Praise God. Well, get your Bibles out this morning, church. And if you would, go to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. Now, you know, I say this all the time, but I promise you this morning, this is the greatest message I've ever preached in my entire life. If you can grab hold of what I'm going to teach today, if you can just grab hold of it, if you can just let it get into your heart and really grab hold of this message, I guarantee it'll change your life forever. But you got to participate here this morning. Don't just be spectators this morning. You know, before we get into the word here, Joseph, bring me another bottle of water, please. That deal on SoundCloud. Listen, I have a real issue, a real problem. Because see, I don't want to be famous. I don't want my picture anywhere. I just assumed nobody ever knew who I was. I like radio because nobody has to look at me. But I want to tell you something. The Word of God is the only thing that will set you free. And I'm not trying to thank you. I'm not trying to toot my horn here. I'm just trying to tell you that if we're all battling through life. Listen to me. None of y'all have it down 100% right now. If you do, you're deceived. You have a spirit of deception and it needs to be cast out, okay? Because all of us struggle through everything in life. Life is not easy. Life, you know, even when you think you're going good for a week, well, then you never know what's going to happen the next week. You know, and I'm just saying, that's just life. And you've got to be prepared and you've got to be built up. And the only thing that can build you up is the Word of God. And you have to systematically figure how you can get the Word of God into your life. Whether you're doing it through, you know, your church, your Sunday school, your Bible reading on your own, maybe there's a devotional that you really like, or Ivan's Word or Ivan's app. But this thing, SoundCloud, Jake, I got to give him all the credit for it. He came up with it. I told him what I wanted, and then told him what I was trying to do, and he came up with this deal, SoundCloud. You can just go in there, and what happens is the recording, you can listen to it. You don't have to listen to the whole message. You can listen to 10 minutes of it and stop it and then go on about your day and then pick back up and turn it back on. And the message is right there again where you stopped it and punch it again. Listen to 10 more minutes because you've got to get word in you. Listen to me. There's a million words come against you every day that's trying to discourage you. You better get the balance going the other way to get as much word in you. And it's the simplest thing that I have ever found to use. So I encourage you, use it as part of your devotional. Use it as part of your growing, because it's good. It's good stuff. Amen? Amen. And if you can't figure it out, if you don't know how to work your phone, somebody does. Just find somebody young. Find your grandson. He'll do it. It's the truth. It's terrible, but he'll know. So I don't want to go back and, because last week we did the Cowboy Church, and thank all y'all for coming, and that was a great thing, I believe it did good, and it's going to have some more repercussions in the days to come. But what I want to pick up where I stopped 2 weeks ago, and so I can't review that message. So again, go to SoundCloud, listen to it. It's already up and on there. But I was talking to y'all about the power to repent. And I know through religious teachings, repentance is a bad thing because when you say the word repentance, it has a connotation to it that there's judgment, that somebody's told you need to repent. But that's not right. That's not true Bible teaching. What repentance truly means is to think differently. That's what it means to repent. When Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was saying, look, you got to change your thinking. You got to turn around from the direction you're going, and look, the kingdom of heaven is here. That was Jesus' first message, repent. But through religion, it's come about that we've taken that word, that term repentance, and we've brought it in to mean that somebody has judged you and said you're not living a life that is worthy of a Christian, so you need to repent. And that's the connotation repentance has gotten on it. Am I right? You know? And so nobody wants to be judged, and then we turn around and instead of accepting that, we say, well, who are you to judge me? I saw you the other night and you were down at the bar. Right? Oh, come on. I mean, that's what happens. That's why people quit going to church. Because the deacons and the elders were doing something that they were trying to make everybody else quit, and then they caught them doing it, and then they just said, oh, church all full of hypocrites and everybody leaves. But the problem is there's wrong teaching. And what I'm trying to tell you today is I'm trying to get you to change your thinking and look at this. And I've been talking about the power of repentance and how as a VIP, because you're VIPs, amen? You're a VIP in the kingdom of God, right? You're sons and daughters of God. You have the VIP card. You get all the top service. You get everything that you need. It's all there. But a power that we have is the power to repent. And I'm going to go through again a little bit more about repentance and what we're talking about. So repent is simply to think differently, okay? But what are we repenting of? Okay, now we get into the dirty things, right? Oh, talking about sin. Oh, Lord, you know, hellfire and damnation, sinner, you know. Okay, but again, it's all set up with the connotation of judgment. That's what's attached to repentance and sin. But you know what sin means? Do you literally know what sin means? Sin means an offense. That's what it means, an offense. Sin is not just as... You got to quit thinking of sin, the terminology, using the word sin as being an act. You know, like putting things into classifications and saying, oh, well, this is sin, and it's this, 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 and this. Because let me tell you something. Sin is anything in your life that offends Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. I was telling my wife this morning, I said, you know, we've been married for a lot of years, and we've gotten saved together and grown up together. But if I found out that she was, before she was talking to me, she went and talked to somebody else about a spiritual matter before she talked to me about it, I would be offended. Because she went to somebody else before she asked to talk to me. That would offend me. I would have said, what is the matter with you? Are y'all with me? Well, what do you think about when you go into, simple things like worry? You're worrying about something rather than going to Jesus and trusting He's going to do it? You don't think that's offensive? How about when you're walking in anger? Instead, He says, look, don't be angry. Sin not. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. And you don't take that word into your heart and get healed. What you did is you just looked at Jesus and said, you know, Lord, I think I can handle this better than you can. You see, we can't go and we can't label sin as, okay, if you don't, you know, like I always say, the four mortal sins, you know, drinking, dancing, smoking, and cussing. And the church world has brought it down into that thing and said, well, if you're not drinking, dancing, smoking, and cussing, well, then, you know, you're not really a sinner. You must be saved. But the bottom line is you could be a gossip. You could be worried. You could be walking in fear. All of those things are offensive to God. So let's quit making the word sin be some ugly, nasty thing of something that, you know, well, you're just a sinner. Get away from that and start thinking of sin as anything in your life that is offensive to Jesus. Now, we all fall into that category, right? That's why the Bible says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Because none of us are walking 100% in total trust of everything. Because if you have any anxiety about you in your life, you're not trusting Jesus. Come on. So that makes all of us sinners, and so let's just get over it of trying to say, well, at least I'm not as bad as he is. Well, you just have a spirit of judgment on you, so you're more wrong than he is. Because you being judged, there's only one judge, and that's God and God alone, not you. So you got more of a problem than the person you're accusing. Hello? Y'all with me? Get out of that and start looking and say, man, I just want to live a life that is not offensive to Jesus. Okay? So here in James chapter 1, I'm going to show you all how to do that this morning. I'm going to show you how to live a life of repentance and how it's going to bring victory to you this morning. In James chapter 1, verse 21, we'll start. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, it's interesting. And I don't have all the details here this morning, and I should have looked it up, but I didn't think about using this as an example until just a little while ago. But I saw a documentary, and it was talking about inventions in the world, and it was this craziest thing on when mirrors were invented. And when a true mirror got invented, there was this, I don't know where, somewhere, I believe it was close to Spain. And they literally got the people that were making the mirrors and took them to this island and guarded them with guards because they didn't want anybody to understand how mirrors were made. Because they were so valuable because nobody had any. And they tried to corner the market. And if any artisan who made mirrors tried to escape the island, he was sentenced to death. That's pretty serious over a mirror. Right? But nobody had been able to have a mirror where they could clearly look at themselves this morning. I mean, then. And I was just thinking about this morning, how many of us just, we all looked at a mirror like it was nothing. Right? It's interesting because on a few of my travels into remote places before, I would be, you know, 2 weeks without ever looking in a mirror. It's kind of hard to shave when you can't look in a mirror. You don't really know what you look like. And then after a while, you know what? You just forget what you look like. You don't care what you look like. Don't make any difference your hair is combed or not. You can't see yourself. When you don't see yourself, you start to live a different life. You're just out there just wild and woolly. Y'all with me? Okay, well, he says that the person that's not looking into the perfect law of liberty, he's not looking in the Word of God, letting that Word reflect back into his life, is like a man who's looking in a mirror that he doesn't look, and after a while he forgets who he is. The title of this message, and I want you to really sink this down into your skull, is Don't Forget Your Face. Okay? Now I'll explain this in a minute. The title is Don't Forget Your Face. Because when you forget your face, you forget who you are. And when you forget who you are, then you no longer walk or act or talk like a VIP anymore. You no longer walk or talk or act like a son of God anymore because you have forgotten the man that you are. You have forgotten what Jesus called you to do. You have forgotten everything about what Christianity is all about. You have forgotten everything, and you're just walking as a natural man. And a natural man is always going to do everything that's contrary to the Word of God. Y'all with me? Because we live on a level of an emotion. We live on the levels of feelings. We do what feels good to us. And if it doesn't feel good, we don't want to do it. This morning was beautiful. It was a beautiful morning. If you were out kind of early, whenever, it was a beautiful morning. It was cool. The birds were singing. It's all so green. It's all so pretty. I want you to understand something. Me, Pastor Robert Richards, this morning, I didn't want to come to church. I walked out there, I looked at it, I said, my Lord, what a beautiful morning. This is a place to sit here and drink coffee all morning. Oh, my Lord, I don't want to go to church. I love you, but I don't want to go to work. But I don't live by my feelings. I don't live by my emotions because there'll be another pretty day, which is not church day, and this is the day I come to worship the Lord. Y'all with me? There's decisions and things we have to do in life based not upon how we feel. Not based upon our emotion. Because if you live life on an emotional roller coaster and everything is about feelings, well, then you get addicted to emotion. And then you got to have emotion like you got to have a drug. You got to be happy. You got to make sure that they make you happy. You got to do this. You got to do that. And some people who get really warped and twisted in life love to just live in anger and sorrow and woe is me because that's all they know and that emotion is comfortable to them. And so they like to wake up in the morning and just get grumpy. And then they like to gripe all day long about everything. Well, glory to God. Aren't y'all glad you came to church? Ooh, say, man, that's good preaching, Pastor. Come on. Lay it on me heavier. Okay. So what happens to us is when we start to walk and forget who we are and the longer we stay in, let me just say sin, which sin, let's put what sin is. I'm not talking about your alcohol consumption. I'm talking about your offense to Jesus when you're not trusting in Him. Come on now. Because you could Your drinking may not even be an offense to God, but you're worrying your huge tongue that's coming out of your mouth, slaying cities as it goes, may be the offense. All right? When you keep staying in sin and living in sin, what happens is we begin to forget who we are. We stop thinking about what our face is supposed to look like. And I'm going to show you what your face is going to look like here in a minute. But we forget what our face looks like. We forget what we're doing. We forget who we are because we're over here in worry. We're over here in anxiety. I mean, I don't know. I've said this before. I don't know why. I don't know if it's just my raising and being raised and seeing things go wrong. And, you know, the people I were around, you know, were a bunch of naysayers. They weren't really woe is me. They were always like, if it's going to break, it's going to break. You know? And I can do that real easy. I can look at the world and say, man, it's just going to pieces. This ain't going to make any difference. Nobody loves God. Hey, might as well just crawl in a hole. Oh, my God. I can do that real easy. But you know, then I have to say, why don't you shut up? Why don't you just shut up? Man. Change your thinking. Get on track here. That's not what God says. God says this, and I have to change my thinking. What is that changing my thinking called? Repentance. Because that's all I'm doing is I'm changing my thinking. I'm turning it around, and I'm saying, God, I'm not thinking correctly here. I'm not walking like you want me to. If you in the midst of your worry and your anxiety would stop and say, God, forgive me. I'm just worried about this, and you said don't take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Not to worry about anything. And I'm worrying, so Father, forgive me. Church, that's true repentance. That's the way we're supposed to live our life. But if you forget what your face looks like, you forget who you are, you'll go through your whole day and you will ruin everything and you will just slay cities with your tongue. You will do all kinds of wrong thoughts, tire yourself out, burn up your emotional energy, come out the end of the day and you'll have gotten nowhere and you're farther away from God and one more day of forgetting who you are. You're this man who forgot what he looked like in the mirror. Okay, go to Psalm 16. So this sin you're walking in that you didn't repent of is just taking you farther and farther or farther away from the love of God. Because Romans 8 says nothing can separate you from the love of God. But if you walk continually in sin and not thinking like God wants you to think, You're taking yourself. Nothing can take you, but you can take yourself away from God. You with me? Psalm 16, verse 1. This is a psalm that David wrote. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'll come back. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, there are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Doesn't that sound like VIPs there? "Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You shall show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasures forevermore." You see back up there in the verse where it says, "I have set the Lord always before me." You see that? Okay. Keep note of that, and now flipping your Bible over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I've set the Lord always before me, is what he said there in Psalm 16. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says here, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by your lawless hand, you have crucified, and you put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David said concerning him, now Peter quotes Psalm 16 right here. For David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. For you will not leave your soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Now you notice that Peter quoted it a little different, or it was translated just a little bit different. David said, I'm going to set the Lord always before me. Peter quoted it and says, I'm going to always behold your face. Y'all with me? Just a little bit different, but when you go back and you study it a lot, it could be written either way, it could be translated either way. It means the same thing. Now, David was a man that is noted for that he was a man after God's own heart, right? And David did some big mess ups. David messed up royal. Are y'all with me? If you go study the scriptures, you look at it. I mean, you know, they always say, well, he had an affair with Bathsheba. Well, it wasn't that he just had an affair with a woman. She became pregnant, and then he set it up to get her husband killed in battle so he could go away and he could take her as his wife to cover up the whole mess. I mean, there's a lot of wickedness in all that. And Uriah was a faithful man. The guy that was her husband was a good man, a valiant man, an honorable man. And he had him killed. Yet God says he's a man after my own heart. You think you got problems? You think God doesn't love you? Come on. How many people have you had killed lately? You may have thought it. You may have dreamed it. You know? But, I mean, I don't think, I hope not. Y'all with me? That's some pretty wicked stuff. Yet he's written about it as a man after God's own heart. But David was always living a life, doing something. And if you go back and you study the scriptures, you find out that when David had his affair with Bathsheba, he sent all the guys out to go to battle and he didn't go. In other words, he stayed home, he got lazy, he got sloppy. If you'll let me say it this way, he forgot what his face looked like. Because he wrote Psalm 16 before he had the affair. And so he forgot what his face looked like. He forgot what he was living his life about, setting the Lord always before him and beholding the face of the Lord so that he would remember what kind of man he was. All right? And that's when he messed up. Skip over a few chapters. Go to Acts chapter 7. Y'all just hang with me here. I'm going, don't give up on me. I'm making a good point here. I'm getting to the end of the stuff. It's going to be good. You're going to shout for joy. Acts 7, I'm just going to go to verse 54 for time's sake. But in Acts chapter 7, we find the story of Stephen who stood up for his faith and belief in Jesus and cost him his life, okay? And if you know, you can go back and read Acts 6 and 7 to find out everything. But he's in this pit, he's about to be stoned, and it says here in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I've seen the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, at that moment of his death, he looks up looks up into heaven. He, you know, has an open vision or however you want to say it, and he sees, doesn't see clouds. He looks up right in there and he sees what's happening in heaven. And he sees Jesus standing up at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that's the only place in the Bible I can find where it says Jesus stood up. It always says he was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the only place I can find he said he saw him standing up. I believe, this is thus saith Robert, can't prove it, looks pretty obvious to me, that Jesus had to stand up and cheer for Stephen, what was going on. Like, yeah, that's my man down there. Caused him to stand up on the throne. I've prayed that scripture so many times in my life because I want to live a life that causes Jesus to stand up. Okay? I don't want to live a life that Jesus has to put his hand on and say, well, I can't believe Robert just did that. I want to live a life that causes him to stand up and say, yeah, come on. Y'all with me? But he saw Jesus' face. He's about to be stoned. He stood up. He's lived his life. The miracles and wonders happen right before he gets to this place. He preaches it, then just preaches a dog out of it. All the people are getting convicted, and then he sees Jesus' face, and then boom, they stone him to death, and he's in heaven. Another verse. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. I want to build a good case here for you so you can't argue it with me. So I'm going to throw enough scripture at this morning. You ain't got nothing to argue about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we know that we shall see him as he is. For everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I can't explain it. I don't know it. I just trust the scripture, what it says. But it says when Jesus is revealed, when Jesus comes back, when we cast our eyes on Jesus, whether it's before he returns, we just naturally die and go to heaven, or when Jesus returns, we see him. When we see Jesus, it says, it just seeing him, looking at his face, is going to change you into somebody that's just like him. You're going to see me, you're going to go, wow, and then you're, whoosh! The point I want to bring out here is that seeing the face of Jesus changes things. You with me? Now let's take it back to the very first scripture I gave you. It says the man that looks in the book of James, the man that looks into the mirror and then forgets who he is, walks away and then he just does whatever, right? Peter, quoting David, says, man, I set the Lord always before me. The secret to walking in repentance, okay? The secret to just really understanding what repentance is and how you're going to live a life of repentance is you have to have this understanding today that you're set Jesus before you, that you want to see his face. You want to keep your thinking on the mark of the prize of the high calling of going to Jesus. You have to wake up in the morning and yeah, you may be, you know, your job profession may be this or that or the other, but you have to wake up in the morning and say, no, I am a child of God. I am born again. I am washed in the blood of Jesus. I believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You have to set this. You have to get your mind straight, and you have to set his face before you. Okay. I want to go back to Psalm 16. Because I want to explain to you how you do that. What really is the essence of that? Because if it's just words and you don't feel like it, because we're emotional people, then what's going to happen is you're going to be like, yeah, I don't feel like a son of God this morning. I don't feel like I'm, you know, I feel all fat and bloated and ugly. You'll be looking in the mirror going, oh, something didn't look right. Oh, what's going on? Hips have gotten wider. I know none of y'all do that. But. When you're doing that, you do not have the Lord set before your face. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Now look what he says here. O my soul. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his soul. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My soul has said to the Lord, you're my Lord. Now, how we set the Lord before us, how we do that is something that clicks inside of our heart when we understand lordship. I got to give credit to Pastor Randy Needham for this one, because I was a young man sitting in his church years ago and he preached a message called Lordship, It's a Matter of the Heart. It was on a Wednesday night and it changed my life. It changed my life because all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, I'm trying to figure out what I want to do when the whole bottom line is I've already sold out my soul to Jesus and he owns me. And I don't really get to input anything unless he asks my input. That he is my Lord and my master and I am his servant. That's called lordship. When you realize all of a sudden in the inside of you what 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, that you've been bought with a price and your life's not yours. See, a lot of times we don't understand all this because we don't really understand salvation. We just know we don't want to die and go to hell. And so they say, well, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you won't. So we do it, but we don't read the fine print, because the trade-off is to being walking as a true Christian. The trade-off is he gives you eternal life, but you give him your life. You become a servant, not a slave, but a son and a servant to your master, Jesus. And lordship means you don't get to throw in your 2 cents worth of how he should take care of the situation. Like this morning, I read an article and I was kind of miffed and I started playing, what if I was president? What would I do? What would I change if I was president? You know? And I started thinking about that and but you see, that's what happens to us. We get to thinking, well, if I was God, I'd be doing this. God, surely you can see. Why don't you do this? I mean, I prayed, I asked. You said if I was believing in faith, and I am believing in faith, and you haven't done anything and hadn't changed anything, so what is up? Sounds to me like the lordship is kind of out of kilter here. You see, we always go and think, everybody wants to blame God and say it's God's fault that this happened or that happened or this didn't happen or that happened. But what about us? What about us? What about us not living in a life of repentance where we're being offensive to the Lord, so therefore he can't move? Husbands, let me tell you something. I don't want to hear no comment about this. I'm telling it straight. Just take it on the chin like a man. All right, don't send me no nasty letters or give me some ugly comment after church. I'm telling you straight like this. The Bible says that your wife is a gift from God. You ladies really amen on that one. Biggest amen I got all morning. What are you talking to you? Husbands, listen, the Bible says that God gave you your wife, that she is a gift from God to you, okay? And when you treat her ugly, when you speak ugly, when you speak harsh to her, it's an offense to God. And maybe your prayers are not working because you can't keep your mouth shut. But we want to blame God for everything. We just want to tell God he's the problem. Why aren't you doing anything? I'm believing. I've read the books. The ABCs of faith. I got it down here. Why aren't you moving, God? I've done everything. I've lined up everything. But you're over here treating your wife like a dog. That's an offense to God, and he's not going to answer your prayers because you're walking in sin. But you don't want to admit it's sin because you weren't drinking, dancing, smoking, and cussing. So you didn't fall into the four mortals, and so therefore you're okay. And if anybody challenges you about it, you say, yeah, I may speak ugly to my wife, but I'm not as bad as you are. Man, I'm just full of it today, aren't I? Tell it like it is. And you ladies, you ladies. The Bible says that your husband, yeah, he may be a lunkhead. He may do the dumbest things on the face of the earth. The Bible says you're supposed to love him and support him and get it all figured out together, not just throw him under the bus. And so you wonder why his prayers aren't being answered, your prayers aren't being answered? Because maybe that you need to repent about your thought life. All I'm saying is, church, we want to blame God for everything, but the truth of the matter is, the greatest power you have is to live a life under lordship and repentance so that your prayers can be answered. You have to come to this thing, and you have to come to this place of lordship and saying, Lord, I want to be your servant. I want to do what you want me to do. Can you imagine going and work for somebody and then you starting to tell the boss how to do it? And he said, yeah, well, he doesn't know what he's doing anyway, so I have to tell him everything. Got a problem here. You got a problem here. You're not respecting authority. God's not going to honor that. Doesn't make any difference what it is, but if he's putting authority over you, then you might as well just be quiet. He said, but he's an idiot. He don't know anything. Look, don't get in sin and be worrying about the guy. Keep your relationship right with Jesus so that then Jesus can move and make everything line up. But as long as you're standing there trying to tell God what to do, it isn't going to happen. I'm amazed at how many people get involved in sin, being an offense of God, and stay in it so long that they keep making bad decision upon a worse decision upon a disastrous decision, until they're at the end of it still standing there saying, I don't understand what's happening because I've been doing everything right. And you're like, what? I don't know why God's not moving in my life. You're an offense to God. But the good news is all you got to do is repent. All you got to do is just turn to God and say, Lord, I love you. I set you before me. I want to walk and serve you. I want to be the best servant I can be. A best servant I can be, you know, doing this job or doing that job, whatever he set you in. You know, Pat, I was laughing, thinking about you the other day, flying helicopters. Because if Jesus comes back in the rapture and we're all still here and you're flying at that time, you're going to make it up there quicker than I do. Come pick me up. He appears in the clouds, you're going to get the, pfft, he's going to make it faster, gay. It's not right. But I mean, being the best helicopter pilot for Jesus, because you're his servant, you're flying for Jesus. Man, all of a sudden, Jesus is your financier. All of a sudden, Jesus is your co-pilot. All of a sudden, he's the master, you're flying for him. You're not flying for you, you're flying for him. That's living a life of setting the Lord before you. That's all it is. It's not complicated. But there's a lot of pride that has to die in you in order to walk in that. Because we proud Texans from the Lone Star State, we think we can do everything on our own. And it's actually your greatest weakness to put yourself in that position. Your strength is a person that's quick to repent. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. Yeah, he messed up, but he was quick to repent when Nathan came to him and he showed him what he had done. He fell down on his face and he wept and he wept and he wept. He wasn't a man that had so much pride that he wasn't afraid to dance before the Lord and do all these kind of crazy things. He didn't let pride keep him from walking in lordship. Yes, he was the king, he was the ruler, but the moment that he forgot and quit looking in the mirror at the face, because you see, when you look in the mirror at the face of Jesus, the reflection comes back and gets on your face, and you start reflecting Jesus. And the face that you're not supposed to forget, when I said don't forget your face, it's the face of Jesus. It's the face of Jesus on you to the world. And the only way you're going to have that face is because you've set Him before you. And walk in that lordship. To walk in that lordship and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. You may be mad about your job. You may be mad about your situation. You may be mad about whatever's going on in life and gone on in life. But I want to tell you something. It's not going to change until you understand this principle. Repentance and lordship. And the power of it. Now, I'm not going to do it today because we're going to have communion right now. But where I want to go with this is that once you have walked through repentance and you understand it, and then once you understand lordship and you're starting to walk in this, you know what comes just so easy is the next power that I'm going to get into is the power to forgive. Because I'm going to tell you something. I know all of us in here, you've had some hard blows in life and some things that have come and just really jumped up, risen up and kicked you in the teeth. And it's hard sometimes to forgive. Because if you try to do it on an emotional level, you will never get it done. Because I want you to understand something. I don't feel like forgiving sometimes. Well, I don't feel like forgiving at all. This is the bottom line. Somebody sticks me in the back, I don't naturally just want to forgive them. Somebody hurts me, somebody says something ugly to my family, harms me in some way, harms my family in some way, I don't want to forgive them. There's no emotion in me. It's just, oh, poor little thing. They don't know what they're doing. No, I won't say, I want to take you outside and beat you a stick. I'm just telling it like it is. But I can't look at forgiveness in an emotional sense. I have to look at forgiveness in a spiritual sense. Have to come to an understanding that if I walk in unforgiveness, then I'm going to end up in bondage to that person. And that's the last thing I want to do is give the devil any power in my life. And I want to get into this and I want to show you about this because if you understand repentance, you understand lordship, it's easy, easy to walk in forgiveness. Jesus hung on the cross where they were in an empty tomb, but he understood repentance and forgiveness. I mean, repentance and lordship. And so he was able to look out over the crowd and said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. Because he knew the first two principles. Amen? Amen. Well, ladies, would y'all bring the communion on down? We'll get into forgiveness next week. Now, everything that I've said to you this morning does you no good unless you apply it. Okay? And I can't make you. You know, I could get some big guys in here and throw you down, twist your arm, maybe get you to repent, but it ain't going to do no good. Right? It has to be something from your heart. Lordship, it's a matter of the heart. It's of your own heart. It's of your own strength. I'm just telling you, quit beating your head against a rock. Quit fighting it. And come to the place in life where you can really bow your heart before Jesus and let him be the Lord of your life. Be willing to say, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you're going to get me to the place you need me to be. I'm going to get you. I'm going to trust you to get me there. You with me? And so what a better place to do it than right here this morning when we're taking communion. So like I said, I can't twist your arm. I can't hold a gun to your head. It wouldn't do any good. It has to be your heart. So what I want to ask you to do is while I serve the team up here so that they can help me serve y'all, that you just look into your heart. You take some time. You take a moment. Look into your heart. What is the Holy Ghost saying to you today? Is there places in your life that you know that you need repentance on? Well, then repent. Come to this altar this morning, receive this communion, and let the Spirit of God come into your heart and do a work in you. Amen? All of those of you that are listening by radio and listening and watching by video, right there, wherever you are, just look into your heart and say, Jesus, come into my life. change me. I want to live for you. Just talk to him. Just honestly talk to him. And just watch what he does to you. So can I have my team come down and help me here this morning? The Bible tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, now come and take and eat, for this is my body which is broken for you. Jesus went on that cross. He hung on that cross. He took all the abuse. He took all the horror so that we could be whole. If your heart's broken today, he's the mender of broken hearts. If you're physically fighting something in your body, he's the healer of our bodies. If I'm saying it like this, and I'm not trying to be funny, but I don't know any other way to put it. If you're just crazy in your head, you got crazy thinking, he's the healer of broken minds and broken covenants and broken thoughts in your mind. If you repent and you look to him, church, he'll set you free. So, Father, we thank you for this bread. What it represents in our life, your broken body for us. Then afterwards, he took the cup. And he said, this is a new covenant. It's in my blood that's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the beauty of it, church. The Old Testament, you'd have been bringing an animal sacrifice in this morning and it still wouldn't have washed your sin away. But the Bible says the blood of Jesus washes your sin away, cleanses you, changes your whole life, sets everything in order, makes you righteous and holy before him, opens up the doors of heaven and let you walk right straight in, all by the blood of Jesus. And there's one thing that takes place before you can accept this blood. That's repentance. Simply repentance. So church, look into your hearts this morning. You know, here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're more than welcome to come and have communion with us. So prepare your hearts as I serve my team down here this morning. And then we'll come up and I'll receive.